Will you turn with me to James chapter 1? James chapter 1, and we will read verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he or she will receive anything from the Lord. He or she is a double-minded person, unstable in all their ways. May the Lord bless to us the reading of sacred scripture. Let's pray together. O gracious Father, we would be the first to confess and to acknowledge that we lack wisdom. So we ask of you, who gives generously to all who ask, grant us wisdom from above, we pray. Help us to understand your word so that we may live a good, holy, godly life. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. James possesses this remarkable ability, doesn't he, to drive you to where he wants you to see the reality and the power and the truth of what he says. James puts into his theology his practice. What he wants us to do is enrich theology. And so when you read James, all that James says seems to be about what we should do and how we should live. And yet you get the impression that he backs it up with rich, powerful biblical theology, with teaching from the Old Testament. Now, here's a passage before us this morning from James that is quite remarkable. Because every one of us this morning, I think, would acknowledge, certainly if we are Christians, that we lack wisdom. And that we need help. That we need God to give us wisdom, wisdom from above. Now, we have already come across wisdom in James. You remember we looked at James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. And the subject of those verses was wisdom, wisdom from above in comparison to wisdom from below. Heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And those two kinds of wisdom, James contrasted and compared with each other. And you remember that he defined those two kinds of wisdom as earthly wisdom and as heavenly wisdom. And then he told us how earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom manifests itself or reveals itself to the world. I'm interested in how the wisdom of God manifests itself to the world or to others. In other words, James is concerned about how we live and what we practice. And so, earthly wisdom, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, he says earthly wisdom, wisdom from below, wisdom from beneath, is first of all earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And then he says that earthly wisdom manifests itself in four ways. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, first of all, by jealousy, then by selfish ambition, then by disorder, then by vile practice. And all of those four manifestations of earthly wisdom, which are defined as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, are woven together and interrelated with each other. That's earthly wisdom. But heavenly wisdom, he says in verse 17, is first of all pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits and impartial and sincere. And in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says that that heavenly wisdom reveals itself, manifests itself by a harvest of righteousness and by peace. In other words, whatever wisdom you have, you manifest. If it's earthly wisdom, it comes out in those terrible descriptions, jealousy, disorder, and so on. If it's heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above, he says it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So which would you prefer? There's no question that which we prefer. That we prefer, that we want, that which comes from above, which is God. Now the question is, we must always define what we say. What do we mean when we talk about wisdom? How do we define wisdom? Let me give you a very simple definition first of all. It's the application of the knowledge of God. It's what you know about God that you apply. So it's the application of the knowledge of God. That's a very simple definition. A much more deeper definition is, of course, it's the ability to apply biblical knowledge to all circumstances of life in the spirit of humility or meekness. It's the ability to take the Word of God, the Word from God, the knowledge of God, and apply it to whatever circumstances you find yourself in the spirit of meekness and humility. No wonder the manifestation of heavenly wisdom is righteousness and peace, if that's true. And it is. And so in verse 13 of chapter 3, James tells us that we should, by our good conduct, show our works in the meekness or the humility of wisdom. In other words, if you are a Christian and you want to be a wise Christian and you want to have wisdom from God, then this is how you will live your life. This is what will be seen. In your good conduct, you will show your works, James says, in the meekness, in the attitude of humility. That's wisdom, James says. Now here in verses 5 through 8, you kind of get the idea that God expects us to have wisdom. That God desires us to be wise people. That's what James is saying. If any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? Ask God. And what he is telling us is that if you do lack wisdom, there's only one place to go. And that's God. Now, will you notice, obviously, from these verses, James is implying that we so often seem to lack wisdom. We seem to lack that ability to apply the Word of God to situations that confront us day by day. And one of the reasons for that is because we haven't taken in the Word so that we can live out the Word. And so you need to be living in the Word and under the Word so that the Word can come out when you are confronted with situations. And where you are confronted with situations that are beyond you, what should you do? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. It's quite simple, isn't it? Yet how difficult it is in reality to experience this and to live it and to practice it. And yet this is what James is asking us to do, isn't he? If any man lacks wisdom, then let him ask God. Now the fact that James can structure this in this way, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, implies that we don't have it all the time. If you are lacking wisdom. And in the Bible, of course, wisdom is defined for us in a variety of ways. So, for instance, because of chapter 3, we know that there is earthly wisdom and there is wisdom from above or heavenly wisdom. Well, there's a definition or there are statements in Scripture that apply to that. So, earthly wisdom, for instance, is called eloquent wisdom. Earthly wisdom is called the wisdom of the wise in your own eyes, right? The wisdom that comes from the earth is the wisdom that is of the world. It is lofty wisdom, the Bible tells us. And so the Apostle Paul can say that the wisdom of this world is what with God? Foolishness, right? Folly with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. The wisdom of this world is folly to God. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, wisdom from above, is in the Bible defined very simply for us. It is this. It is Jesus who is the power and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. It is Jesus who is wisdom from God to us in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Heavenly wisdom is encapsulated, personalized in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a wise Christian, you have to know Christ. That's it. He is wisdom. He's the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom that comes from God. He is the eternal Logos, the Word of God, the Word from God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't the apostle tell us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Where are they to be found? In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasure excites us, doesn't it? Well, certainly perhaps if you're a little boy, you love to go on treasure hunts, or little girls, to find something that's out there. In Jesus, all the treasures that you can imagine with respect to wisdom and knowledge are found in Him. Why would we not seek Christ if in Him are all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You know, it's quite remarkable in the Bible, the word wisdom in the Hebrew, the word chokmah, occurs about 200 times. And out of those 200 times, 47 times are in the Proverbs in the Old Testament, and 29 times are in the book of Ecclesiastes. You add those two up just from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and it's 76 times out of 200. It's a little more than one third of the usage of the word wisdom in the Hebrew that comes from the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. The Greek word, of course, that James is using, which is the equivalent of chokmah, is the word sophia, which means wisdom. If you were to do a search regarding the word wise, you would find that the word wise occurs about 187 times. And if you go to to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you discover that 82 times there in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the word wise is used, which is almost 50% of the entire use in the Bible. Now, we know that the Epistle of James is what we call the Proverbs of the New Testament. He grounds so much of what he says from the Old Testament and, of course, wisdom from the book of Proverbs. It's a good thing to read the book of Proverbs, isn't it? There's 31 chapters. You could read one chapter a day beginning on the first of the month, and every month just read a chapter from the book of Proverbs. That's a good practice to do. The Scriptures have a lot to say, don't they, about wisdom. An awful lot to say about wisdom. And yet, who among us is wise? Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Proverbs 4, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. And remember, in the Bible, wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and insight, tend to go hand in hand. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, that we are never to be wise in our own sight, which is just saying what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, doesn't he, in chapter 5 verse 5, look carefully, or be careful how you walk, he says, not as unwise, but as wise. You know, that's quite a remarkable statement for the Apostle Paul to make. Watch yourself so that when you walk, and we're to walk worthy, are we not? That when you are walking, you are not walking as an unwise person, but as a wise Christian. So watch yourself carefully so that you can walk, live, show your life to be that kind of life. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the Scriptures, The sacred writings, he says, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The truly wise person is the Christian. Because the Christian believes the Scriptures, the Word of God. And we believe that the Word of God that you have in your hands has come to us from God. It is His revelation. It's a divine revelation. And in this revelation of God, there are hidden all of these treasures, because this revelation is about Christ Jesus. And if you want to find wisdom, know wisdom, live wisdom, then you have to know Christ, find Christ, live Christ. So when you are faced with one of those circumstances, situations in life that come along so often, where you do not know what to do, when you are confronted with something that seems to be beyond your knowledge, your understanding, your ability, whatever it is, James says in verse 5, why don't you just ask God? Because you see, we are so prone to develop our own schemes, our own ways, our backup plans, our counter plans in case that plan fails. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. But the first step is always to give your plans to God, no matter what they are. And where you just do not understand, do not know, do not grasp, James says, ask God. Ask God. And notice how he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God. You see that word lack, that's the Greek word lapo. It means not possessing something that is absolutely necessary to have. By the way, James uses it in chapter 2 and verse 15. Remember that example of the poor man lacking clothing. Not possessing that which is fundamental or necessary to have. So when James says, if any man lacks wisdom, you don't have that which it is necessary to have. To live. What is that? Well, it's wisdom. If any man lacks what? Lacks wisdom. Let him ask of God. Now, you know, lacking wisdom in verse 5 implies a number of things, doesn't it? Number one, it implies the recognition that I don't have it. If I lack wisdom, I recognize it implies, it's one option, that I know that I don't have it. That's number one. Number two, when I'm faced or confronted with any situation, the lack of my wisdom might be revealed. I suddenly might come to myself and say, well, I just don't know. I just don't know what to do. So the situation that I'm confronted with reveals that I actually lack the wisdom to deal with whatever the situation is. Thirdly, perhaps I just don't know what wisdom is. That's perhaps the worst one of all. Because surely if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then I know something about wisdom because I know Christ. The first principle to understanding wisdom is to know where it comes from. And you'll see what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, what does he say? Let him ask God. Let him ask God. You know, I think that's the most important word in verses 5 through 8. The word God, the noun, the name, God. Ah, that's the most important name in the Bible, isn't it? God. And so what James is saying is that if you need wisdom, if you want wisdom, if you lack wisdom, then go to the fountain, go to the source of where wisdom comes from. And wisdom comes from God. So what James is doing is driving you and me to seek God in the situations of life. That's what he's doing. I don't care what the situation is. James doesn't care what the situation is. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Now, I've discovered in life day by day that there are many things that confront me that I don't know what to do with or do about. I get a phone call and it's beyond my power. What should I do? Let him ask God, right? Any man lacks wisdom. Something happens to you in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. One moment it wasn't there, and suddenly you're confronted with something. What should you do? When you recognize that this is beyond me, let him ask God. What is James saying? You need God so much. That's what he's telling us. You need God. Because wisdom comes from God. The source of wisdom then is God, and God cannot be contained. Now, you know, there's a lot of talk today in the scientific circles about the Higgs boson particle, which they call the God particle. And the Higgs boson particle simply is supposed to be this thing that holds or contains the universe together. Frankly, I'm not interested in all the details for one simple reason: I just don't understand them. But here's what I do know, and here's what I do understand. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, not by some other thing. Oh yes, there may be some particle, but who holds it together? Jesus, right? Not only that, but does not the source of the universe, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, is to be found in God. By faith we know, we believe that this universe was created by who? By God. By faith we believe that. That's what the Christian confesses. God made it. Jesus holds it together. If Jesus did not uphold this universe by his powerful word, you're not here this morning and I'm not here. And the universe is not here. Thank God he speaks his powerful word, which maintains everything, including your life, including the circumstances that come your way that you're confronted with, right? The universe is maintained by the word of God. The universe is maintained by the Logos of God, by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who holds the atoms together. It's Jesus who holds the protons and the electrons together. He's the creator. He knows what he's doing. He made it. He maintains it. So when you are confronted with your major circumstance, compared to maintaining the universe, which is major for us, and major for God in one sense, but nothing for God, because he made it. So when your little circumstance, which is major to you, comes your way, think about God, who provides the ability and provides the source to handle your major problem. If God can hold the universe together, God can give you wisdom to deal with your circumstances of life. No matter how hard they are, no matter how tough they are, no matter how problematic they are. So we should go to God. That's what James says. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. What kind of God are we dealing with in verse 5? That's what I'd like to know. What kind of God am I dealing with in verse 5? You know, if you deal with idols in the Old Testament, idols are fickle, aren't they? I mean, you just don't know what an idol wants from you. So you might offer sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices. You might cut yourself with knives. You might do all kinds of things to hurt yourself in order to get this piece of wood or this piece of metal or whatever it is to do something. But yet it never does anything. Because idols are nothing. Idols are fickle. And so, what kind of God are we dealing with then in verse 5? Well, we are dealing with a God whom James says gives generously to all without reproach. Who gives generously. Now, the question I would like to ask you, as I ask myself, is how can I prove that God gives wisdom generously? How can I prove that? Well, there's only one way to prove that. First of all, you have to ask him. Let him ask God. You see that word ask, it's such a powerful word, isn't it? It's the Greek word aiteo, which means to ask for something with urgency, to the point of demanding something. It's urgency about it. By the way, this is the same word that Herod used when Salome danced in front of him. You remember? The daughter of Herodias. She so pleased Herod that he said, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. Ask me. I want you to ask me, Salome." So she went to mom. "What should I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist." That's what she asked. And that's what Herod gave. It's the same word that is used when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pleaded for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Joseph of Arimathea going to Pilate and saying, "Look, Pilate, you know, why don't you let me take care of the body?" No, it's going to Pilate and pleading with Pilate and asking Pilate with a sense of urgency, "I want the body, this body of Jesus." Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 says that ask and it will be what? Given to you. And verse 8 says, "For everyone who asks receives." Now listen, brothers and sisters, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more then will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who do what? Who ask Him. When last did you ask God for something? Matthew 21 verse 22, Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Now, I'd like to show you what the Lord Jesus thinks about this. Go to John chapter 14 in your Bibles. John chapter 14, and look at verse 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now there's a little proviso in there, there's a little condition in there that's connected to the Father being glorified in the Son, right? If you are asking for anything that has nothing to do with the glorification of the Father and the Son, forget it, okay? Jesus' condition is that this is centered around the Father being glorified in me and by me. So whatever you ask in my name, which has to do with the Father getting the glory, this will I do. If you ask me then anything in my name, which is going to bring glory to the Father, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. That's what Jesus says. Isn't that a great promise by the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a glorious promise by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, James says in chapter 4, and we'll get there when we look at it, James chapter 4 verses 2 and 3, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And then he says, "And then when you ask and do not receive, that happens because you ask wrongly with the wrong motives to spend it on your passions." So yes, it is apparent we ask God for lots of stuff, but it's for me. It's not for the Father's glory, it's not for Jesus Christ, it's for me in the sense that I just want this so that I can do whatever I want with it. James says, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. So there is a right way of asking, isn't there? A way that will exalt God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." You notice the condition? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Not only that, but in John 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." There's the purpose. That if I'm going to ask something from God, it's with the purpose of receiving joy from God that I might experience and live it out. So when you ask for God for wisdom, there are a number of aims that are connected with it. You want to bring glory to God, you want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to be joyful in God. When you think like that, in my name, then you discover that the purposes that God expresses here are fulfilled in your life. So when you ask God for wisdom that you do not have, God says he gives it. And you see that little word, generously? That doesn't mean richly or lavishly. That's a meaning of generous. But the idea behind the word here is this idea of being single-eyed. Might put it in this way, sincere. Sincerity. God gives sincerely. In other words, he really gives to those who ask him. And that word, that single-eyed concept, is contrasted with reproach. Notice what he says, who gives generously to all without reproach, to all who ask him, to all who lack wisdom. He gives sincerely, without reproach. And what does reproach mean? Reproach has to do with insult, disparaging someone, mocking someone. Did not our Lord Jesus know all about that? Psalm 69, for instance, tells us that reproaches have broken my heart, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Psalm 69. Jesus knows all about this issue of reproach. He received it, but God never gives it if you lack wisdom and ask him. God is sincere in giving it. But you know, there's a problem, isn't there? The problem is you have to believe. See what James says? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That just ties in with all those scriptures that we looked at. But look at verse 6. Let him, but, here's the contrast, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. You know, when I read that and was studying that this week, it suddenly became quite apparent to me that this is a very mind-numbing, heart-humbling, soul-convicting kind of statement. Let him ask believing. Let him ask in faith that God will do this for me if I believe. If I believe. If I lack wisdom, let him ask God. I'm not asking God for earthly wisdom. That is destructive. I'm asking God for heavenly wisdom because I lack it. And if I ask him for it, then I must believe that he can do it and that he will do it. I know he can do it. He's the source. He's the fountain. But will he do it? Ah, yes, he will do it, because look what it says. Who gives to all generously and without reproach. To all who? To all who ask of him, it will be given to them. So James adds, let him ask in faith, and notice what he adds to it, without what? Doubting. We're such a doubting kind of people. You really believe God can do everything? Yes. Do you really believe God is doing wonderful things in your life? Well, yes. Do you really believe him when you ask him for certain things that he will do those certain things? Well, maybe. Does he control the universe? Yes. Does he control my life? Yes. Does he control the nitty-gritty details? Yes. Then why do we seem to live in the with the fixation of doubt in the back of our minds? Because we do. Because I seem to think if we didn't, boy, what incredible things would be happening. Jesus could almost say, or did say, you could say to that mountain, move. and it would move. But our faith is like that, and not like that. So James compares faith and doubting together. Notice what he says, if you ask in faith, you get, you receive. If you ask with doubting, you get zero. You don't get it. You ask in faith, you get it. You ask with doubting, you don't receive. Because when you ask with doubting, what you're simply saying is, I don't believe, God, that you can do this. I just don't believe it. And then God's going to say, well, why? Now look, I'm quite prepared to say God will break in sometimes and shock you by doing that which you never believed that He could do. He does that all the time. But He might use another occasion to demonstrate that. So without doubting means without doubting God. Having faith means having faith in God, not faith in myself, but faith in God and not doubting God. Why do we doubt so often, brothers and sisters? Well, number one, you might lack confidence in God, right? Now, this happens a lot to Christians. They view God as a judge rather than as their Father. If you view God as a judge, then you're not looking to receive any good thing from God, but you're expecting Him to come down upon you like a ton of bricks. So you lack confidence in God because you see God as your judge. I failed you so often, God. I've done this, I've done right that, I've done wrong, whatever it is. God says, listen, if that's your problem, why don't you ask me for help? Why don't you ask me for wisdom? I give it. And if you really are serious about your life, then I'll give it to you and you'll know me as a rich, generous God. Sincere in what I promise. But so often we walk about doubting the promises of God. Did God really say that? Did God? Has God? Will God? Can God? God says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and I will give generously without reproach. I'm not going to look at you and say, now look, you just don't measure up to that Christian over there, so I'm going to hold back on something to you. God doesn't do that. You ask Him, you're serious, you want to glorify God, you want to exalt the name of Jesus, you want to be joyful in your Christian experience with the joy that comes from God, He'll do it. But let him ask in faith without doubts, with no doubting. So you might lack confidence. Or it might be, secondly, that you just don't believe. You just don't believe, you get zero. You prove the text of Scripture. Not only that, but thirdly, we might believe that we can do better than God. And so often we do that. We use our own wisdom to operate and to live, and suddenly we find ourselves in all kinds of trouble. That's why James says, if you're going to ask God for anything, ask in faith. Ask in faith means I believe that God can do it and God will do it. It means to have confidence in God, not by way of lip service, which we all can give lip service, but rather because God has proved Himself and I know from my own experience that He has done it over and over and over and over again. It's not so much in the comfortable circumstances of life that you will find testing. Though prosperity is a test in and of itself. But it is in the adversity of life that you will need wisdom. It is when things go horribly wrong. I got bad news today. I'm dying. I got 3 weeks to live. That's a shocker. You better go to God. Straight away, right? Don't come out of the chamber, out of the closet, until you're rejoicing in God that He's given you 3 weeks to live. Who is this person who doubts? Look at verse 6 and verse 8. In verse 6, James says, the person who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. And then in verse 8, he says, this person is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, you know, the waves of the sea that James is describing here is not the pounding of the surf on the shore. That's not what James is referring to. James is referring to way out there in the ocean where the swells do this, up and down, and then this way and that way, all over the place, the waves of the sea. They are the constant swells, the up and down. It's the constant shifting motion that leaves no sure ground, no solid footing underneath. That's the person who doubts. That's just what he's like. It's like those swells of the sea, this way and that way, tossed to and fro. It's the upheaval. It's the swaying. So this is a picture in verse 6 of a very inconsistent kind of person, right? If they're like the waves of the sea, which are very inconsistent, here, there, all over the place, but they're there. What James is saying, the doubter is like that. The inconsistency is predicated on the doubting of God. That if you doubt God, you will find yourself to be an inconsistent person, generally speaking. In other words, the doubter is someone who lacks an anchor for the soul, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. The doubter is someone who does not ask, does not pray with consistency and with sincerity. That's the doubter. It's like the waves of the sea. He wants God's wisdom today, and yet tomorrow he might want the world's wisdom. That's why he says he's unstable, like the waves of the sea. No pattern, inconsistent, but constantly in motion, changing. Now, if you don't have God's wisdom, then let's ask ourselves the very serious question, what kind of wisdom do you have if it's not God's? Well, then it's the earthly wisdom. Then it's your wisdom. And any wisdom that is not from above is what kind of wisdom? Back in chapter 3, a terrible kind of wisdom, right? That's why James says verse 8. He wants to go a little bit deeper. He says he's a double-minded man. Did you know that this word that is used here for double-minded is the first usage of this word in Greek literature? Up until this point, there is no existence of this word, dipsukos, in Greek literature. James is the first to use this word. He made it. And what does dipsukos mean? It means to be two-souled, to have two souls. Two hearts, double-minded, being of divided loyalty. If you ever wanted to know whether it's possible to have spiritual schizophrenia, this is it, right? Double-souled, double-minded. He is, what is the fruit of this, by the way? Unstable in some of his ways? No, unstable in all of his ways. You know, the Old Testament speaks very approvingly of having a single heart, an undivided heart, a whole heart. It always talks about that. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who seek Him with their whole heart. All of their heart. Their complete heart. The Old Testament at the same time condemns a divided heart. So, for instance, in Psalm 12, verse 2, Psalm 12, verse 2 talks about a double heart. You know what that in Hebrew is? It's literally a heart and a heart. Having a heart and another heart. Mr. Bunyan's Mr. Facing Both Ways. That's what this kind of person is like. Double-minded. In two minds. Now, I'm sure you've caught yourself or found yourself in two minds occasionally. Well, what shall I do? I could do that or I could do that. Well, what shall I do? James is not talking about the occasional lapse or the occasional problem that reveals I could do either of these and I'm not sure what to do. He's not talking about that kind of thing. He is talking about a pattern of life that manifests itself in inconsistent living, unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to be unstable? Oh, it means you're not controlled. You're not subject to control. You're often changing your mind. Someone called this, that this kind of person is a walking, breathing civil war. Two minds, two hearts, two souls, constantly at variance with each other. The doubter James has in mind is the person who is constant in their inconsistency. Constant in their inconsistency. And to be inconsistent, brothers and sisters, once in a while is understandable and acceptable. But to live a life that is constantly inconsistent is not measuring up to the Christian experience in life that Christ offers us. Circumstances get you down. Finances get you down. Sickness get you down. Yes. But God expects us to rise above those and to demonstrate grace in and through those and not to be conquered and defeated by them always. Not to be unstable in all my ways. How I display myself is that I'm unstable. 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 Why? Because I doubt God. I doubt God. I don't believe God. James says, that's the man who doubts. That's the person who doubts. Now, why does he put it like that? Because he wants to give you and me a warning that this is serious stuff. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, I'm not like that. I might have a few occasional doubts. Be careful of your pride. Because remember that biblical wisdom is the application of biblical knowledge in every circumstance in the spirit of humility. So we recognize how weak we are and how desperately we need the wisdom of God. You see, a person who is asking God for wisdom and believing God will do it is not unstable in all their ways. No, the pattern of their life is consistent stability. Believing God. Oh yes, there are ups and downs, but it's consistent in believing God. So the person in verses 6 and 8, to me, does not have the wisdom of God, right? Because if you lack wisdom, James says there is a cure for the lacking of wisdom. That is, ask God and He'll give it. But if you ask God, you have to believe that God will do it. And if you believe that God will do it, God will do it. He'll give you the wisdom you need. But if you doubt God, James says there are consequences to doubting God. Be careful that doubting God does not become a pattern in your life. You question God. You blame God. You fight God. You just don't believe God. There are people like that who say they are Christians. You almost wonder, well, what kind of God do you actually have? That's what the idols are like. You fight them, you kick them, you scream at them, you shout at them, you curse them, whatever it is, because they're not doing for me what I want them to do. That's what they did in Elijah's day, right? The prophets of Baal cut themselves. And Elijah taunted them, didn't he? Maybe Baal's gone on a vacation. Because Elijah knows there's no such thing as an idol that's a god. And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians exactly the same thing, doesn't he? Now, what James is pointing to here is unbelief on display. Unbelief out there, unstable in all of his ways. Say the right things, but do something completely else. God's wisdom, as James tells us in chapter 3, is always, first of all, pure, and secondly, peaceable. God's wisdom is that which God provides, is that which enables you to carry out His will to His glory. You should have no hesitation, brother and sister, as a Christian in asking God for wisdom. No hesitation. Unless you believe you don't need it. Unless you believe you're wise in your own eyes. You see, when you believe that God wants you to ask Him for wisdom which you do not have, God is not going to scold you. God is not going to reprimand you. God is going to give it to you in abundance. That's what He says. This is a question about how much and whether you really believe in God. God is ready. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask of a God who gives so richly, so generously. But let us believe. You see, God gives with singleness of heart, with a single eye, sincerely. When you ask Him, you must ask Him in the same sincerity, with a single eye, with a single purpose. Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not." Do you want? I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not talking about wealth. I'm not talking about health necessarily. Wisdom. The application of the knowledge of God to every circumstance of your life. In other words, what do you say, God, that I must do? When I know that, then I'm living a consistent, stable Christian life. And listen, beloved, those who are Christ's have access to the treasury of God. You have the key to the treasury of God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, beloved, to have Jesus for ourselves, right? To have Jesus above all things. That's the first step in getting wisdom. Oh, to have rich, sweet fellowship with Jesus in His Word through a prayerful dependence on Him day by day, moment by moment. That would be great, wouldn't it? That would be really living the Christian life as God expects us to live it. You see, but left to ourselves, we are foolish. We're filled with folly, and what we must do is repent of our folly, stop our sins against God, and humble ourselves. Because you see, to be without Christ is to be truly foolish and lost. But to be with Christ and in Christ is wisdom to be saved. Ultimately, is this not an issue of whether you are a Christian or not? Because the unbeliever is unstable in everything. In everything. He displays earthly wisdom. It's lofty, it's eloquent, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, it sounds great, and it manifests itself in jealousy and violence and disorder and evil. Earthly wisdom. But not the wisdom from God. The wisdom from God is a harvest of righteousness and peace, because Christ is our righteousness and Christ is our peace. And so because we are in Him and He is in us, we live righteously and peaceably. That's wisdom. Because the wisdom that comes from God, ultimately, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you are truly a wise person. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, oh, that we might be like James instructs us to be here, to ask wisdom from God. We're so lacking in wisdom, we ask, Father, that in our daily experience as Christians, we lack so many spiritual things, spiritual understanding. Give us understanding, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us knowledge. Not that we may be proud, but that we may humble ourselves at Your goodness in giving these things to us. And Father, we pray that we may live out this kind of life, a life that is stable, single-eyed, sincere in every way, just as God is toward us. That's true wisdom, and we desire true wisdom. And true wisdom, Father, is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us open Christ and seek our Lord Jesus Christ to find this wisdom and knowledge. Oh, to have Christ now, Come, Lord Jesus, among us in power. Bring your wisdom. Bring your knowledge to us, we pray. Meet us in our need, whether it is sin that needs to be confessed and repented of, whether we have become proud and vain and self-confident and need to humble ourselves. Help us, we pray. Be gracious and merciful to us, Father. You are a good Father. You are our heavenly Father. And you give good gifts to those who ask. And we ask that you would lavish upon us all the riches of Christ day by day and help us to walk in them. So meet us, we pray, and do these things for us. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.